Let us unite in prayer this evening as we come to meet together, and as we come to consider the Lord's Word as well. Let us pray with that in mind, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts and to our souls, and have that Word in season to us. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight that we can come together. And we can sing Thy praises, we can rejoice, Father, in all that Thou hast done for our souls. And we thank Thee that we can focus upon the sweet hour of prayer. And we rejoice tonight that there is one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Father, we rejoice tonight that as we pray through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great High Priest, and the one who gave Himself for us, the great sacrifice once for all for sins forever, and the one who comes between us and between Thee. And Father, we thank Thee tonight that as Thy saints and as Thy children, we stand upon redemption ground, and we know our sins have been forgiven. We have that assurance that they have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And tonight we pray the Lamb would have all the glory. And we rejoice tonight that we can be here as brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who were once sinners, those who were once rebels unto Thee, but through the power and the work of Christ, we've been set free, we've been redeemed. And we rejoice this evening that we can come in Thy name. And we can meet together in this fashion. Our Father, we do remember the work of God here. We pray Thy hand would continue to be upon it for good. And Thou would continue to bless, even though things in this world, things in this city are very different from what they were a few months ago. But Father, we thank Thee for the continued witness of Thy work here and Thy flock here. And we pray that through these difficult times and these uncertain times, that witness would be consistent, and that witness would bring glory unto Thee. Our Father, we do remember Thy truth this evening. We realize that we need that word from Thee. We do not wish to meet here in vain. We do not wish to meet here going through the motions of worship, going through the motions of hearing a sermon, going through the motions of prayer, as perhaps we have done on many occasions. But Father, we pray that tonight Thou would speak afresh by Thy Spirit. And may we realize that Thy truth this very night is a word to our needy souls. Encourage us and challenge us and meet our needs we ask of Thee, and have that message applied by Thy Spirit to each of our hearts. And Father, may Thy word have free course and be glorified this very night. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Returning in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and we'll commence this passage at the verse 1. It is the epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi, that church that saw its commencement in Acts chapter 16. And the verse 1 reads, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this evening. I want to draw your attention afresh to Philippians chapter 1 and to the verse 21. It is perhaps the shortest, if not the shortest, one of the shortest verses in this particular chapter. And it simply says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this verse tonight brings us face to face with one of the greatest questions that could ever be asked. What is life? What is living? And what does that mean to us? What is life all about? What are we as believers and as Christians actually living for? All kinds of people are living for different things, for pleasure, for entertainment, living to make a name for themselves, living for money or power or reputation. But what about you this evening? What are you living for, and what gives you purpose, and what gives you meaning in life? And that is a very important question, Because as the people of God, we are to have a purpose in life. We are to have meaning to our life. And that purpose, that meaning, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in that great principle we mentioned on the Lord's Day, that great verse that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, found in that catechism that is based on it. Man's chief end, man's purpose, man's aim in life. The reason man is here is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And whatever your answer may be to that question tonight, Paul had his own answer to that question. An answer that is tied into bringing glory to God and living for God and honoring God. An answer that is contained in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. And in the original Greek it simply says, for to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. And this is a statement of the apostle that many believers over the centuries have loved and have clung to, a statement that they've prayed over, a statement that they've desired to be, as it were, the motto of their life, that in their life they would live for nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great depth to this statement. The English preacher, well, he was actually Welsh, but he spent a large majority of his ministry in England, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that we stand here face to face with one of the sublimest and greatest statements ever made, even by this mighty apostle. And tonight I want us to consider just very simply that phrase, for to me to live is Christ. If we were to consider the second part, we would need another sermon, or we could just continue and keep preaching to midnight. I see some people fanning themselves. Don't worry, if we preach to midnight, it would hopefully get a little cooler in here. But we won't do that. We'll look at the first part of this text. For to me, to live is Christ. And quite simply, our theme is Christ, the life of the believer. Christ, the life of the believer. Firstly, I want you to see, very simply, this life is rooted in Christ. This life is rooted or founded in Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Life for Paul was simply all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, for to me to live. And that word for connects verse 21 to what we have in previous verses. The Word of God is often taken out of context. There are often verses that are taken out of the passage. Maybe people twist them to mean something that's not there in the context. But the context is very important. And in verse 19, the apostle says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The apostle is writing this letter from Rome. He was under arrest because he preached the gospel of Christ, quite simply. He did not know when his trial would be. He did not know what the outcome would be, but he knew this, that whether he lived, whether he died, all would be good. And our text says that this evening. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul had this desire that Christ would be magnified, Christ would be glorified, that his life would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that was by his life, by his ministry, by his service, or whether that would be by his death. And he realized that life for him was all about Christ. And if he died, there would be a great eternal gain because he would be with the Savior. And Paul is contrasting here what life is to him. Life may be something else to you. If you're a believer, in reality, your purpose in life should be exactly the same as Paul here. This statement that we're reading this evening, we should be able to say to a certain extent that you wrote it, that you believe it, that it is the great theme of your life. for to me to live is Christ. But that is Paul's position, Paul's view. That is what life means to him. That is what life means to him. And of course, life means many things to others. Life is for enjoyment. Life is for pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, as the saying goes. But yet for the believer, life is different than this world. A life that is fixed on Christ, the Savior. A life that is lived in honor and glory to him. And as we have today in this world, so Paul had in his day and generation, those who had different views in life, those who believed different ideas about what life was actually all about. You had the philosophers of his day. Many believed that the goal of life, the Epicureans, for example, they said the goal of life was to enjoy it to the full, maximizing pleasure, reducing pain. Paul would have been familiar with that and many other views. But yet, to him, life was something that was focused and rooted and founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior was everything to him. He was the sum of his life, the substance of his life, the great center of his life, the one for whom he lived, the one for whom he had that great purpose, that chief end in life. Thomas Watson paraphrased the apostle here when he said that Christ is my life and my life is made up of Christ. And Christ gave meaning and purpose to Paul. He believed that he had purpose. If you go back to the early chapters of Acts, Paul believed, or Saul, as he was known then, believed he had purpose. He lived for religion. He lived for exterminating and persecuting the Christian church. That was his purpose in life. He thought he was doing the service of God as he went to Damascus. But something happened. There was the bright light from heaven. The Savior spoke to him, convicted him, saved him. And his life was completely changed. Completely changed. Saul was a great persecutor. He was a great hater of Christians. And we could perhaps even say, as some have compared him over the years, with one who was simply a terrorist, going around, taking life, putting people in prison, hating Christians, showing violence to them. And if you consider some of what is said in Scripture, he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the Church of Christ. He was a man who hated the gospel. His life was focused on something else. But yet, there in the Damascus Road, his life was changed around. Changed around. Thomas Watson wrote, as a wicked man's life is made up of sin, so Paul's life is made up of Christ. His life was all about Christ. But does that contrast or compare with your life? In days gone by, you lived for self, you lived for sin, you lived for the pleasures of this world. You had no thought, perhaps, of God, but then something happened. God stepped into your life. Christ saved you. Christ redeemed you. Christ justified you. Christ took your feet out of the miry clay and set them on the solid rock. He did exactly the same to you as he did to the Apostle Paul. He took your life that was filled with self and filled perhaps with religion that would take you nowhere spiritually. And he gave you everything. Everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Himself for me. In John, we'll turn to John chapter 15, and here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Christ is the great vine, and those who are saved are rooted in Christ. rooted in Christ. And if we desire to truly live for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be rooted in Him. He is the great vine. He is the great vine. Abide in me and I in you. There was a connection here, as we see in John 15, between Christ and His people. He gives them life. And Christ gave life to the Apostle Paul. Christ dwelt within him. Jonathan Edwards said that Christ lives and dwells in the heart of every believer. Yea, Christ is the very life of the Christian. He dwells in him as his life, as the vital heart and spirit. As the vital heart and spirit seated in the heart is the life of the body, so Christ is spiritually the life of the soul. The life of the soul. Without Christ, we would have no life. No life. But to have our life in Christ, we need to die to self. We need to die to sin. We need to be focused on nothing else than the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away the old man, the old flesh. He gives us a new heart. A heart that desires to live for Him. Tonight, do you have that change? Do you know that change? Do you truly know that change? Tonight is the prayer meeting and Bible study. And I don't know if I've said to you before, I would often say it from time to time, that we can easily assume that we're all believers, even those watching in online. We don't know who they are. But we can assume that all of us here are believers. Yet that might not be the case. I was at a youth weekend many years ago, and I actually met my best man at that weekend. He's still my best man, even though he's not allowed into the country in the next couple of weeks. But I met him there, and he seemed like a genuine believer. We struck up a great friendship, and it has lasted 17 years so far. But yet at that weekend, one of our missionaries in Northern Ireland had come. They were from Africa. They came to that weekend, and they put a challenge out in prayer, or perhaps to those who were gathered. I think it was in prayer, and she simply prayed that if there was any in that gathering who were not saved, the Lord would speak to them. The Lord would save them. And afterwards, there were some young people who pretty much privately in our conversation questioned what she'd said. And the simple reason was this: it was a youth weekend for young people who wanted to serve the Lord. It was a training weekend for our youth council. But yet, what she said, many perhaps dismissed it. You know, why would she think someone who's unsaved would be at the weekend? And the friend that I had met had went to that weekend, but he wasn't saved. He assumed he was, following in the testimony of his parents and his family. But that prayer spoke to his heart. And sometime after that, the Lord drew him onto himself. We can assume that all is saved, but the Lord knows the heart. And tonight, do you desire to live for Christ? That is one of the crucial questions as to salvation. Do you desire Christ? Can you cry out with Paul here, whatever this world has to offer, I reject it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is rooted in Him. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. He died for my soul. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice that your life is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice that He is your life? Your life. Secondly, here, I want you to see that this life is evidenced by desire for Christ. This life is evidenced by desire for Christ. If you claim Christ is your life, then you must show Him in your life. You must show Him in your life. I remember at a youth camp some time ago, maybe I've told you this one before, I don't know. I can't remember that far back to September. I was at a youth camp, and I did the message one night to the young people, and we dressed them up in a hockey jersey, and we put various various memorabilia with them that showed that they supported a particular hockey team. They hadn't even heard of that team. They knew nothing about that team. But if they had put that photograph on social media, people would have assumed that they aligned with that particular team. They looked the part. They looked the part. And the point is that we as believers, we can look the part, but yet deep down there can be a problem. Deep down internally, we may have spiritual issues. And if Christ is your life, then you will show that not merely externally, but internally. The Lord sees the heart. Firstly, here, there is a resting in the work of Christ. If you truly live for Christ, you rest in His work. You rest in His work. In Philippians chapter 3 and the verses 4 to 9, Paul lists the things that he once was. He says there in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And here Paul sets forth his credentials. He was resting in these things for salvation. And then moving down the passage, he says in verse 8, he counts them but dung that I may win Christ. Christ, he realized, was far supreme and to be far more esteemed over all of these things. The Spirit had opened his eyes. He realized that all his credentials, his birth, who he was, that meant absolutely nothing because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rested in the Savior. He rested in the Savior. And tonight, if we desire to live for Christ, if we desire, like Paul, to cry out, for to me to live is Christ, then that will be evidenced in our lives, not by mere words, but by our souls resting completely in Christ. There'll be a great peace, a great peace, a great satisfaction, a great joy, because Christ has forgiven us for our sin. A desire to live for Christ, knowing that whatever befalls us in life is not greater than the Savior. He is far above all things. Do you have that rest tonight in Christ? Do you have that peace? Even as a believer, do you have that certain peace and joy that Christ has redeemed you from all your sin? We see, secondly, here that one of these evidences is this: a pursuit after the knowledge of Christ. A pursuit after the knowledge of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, the verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul is not merely saying, well, I want to know Christ, know about Christ, know about his death, know about his resurrection, know the information, know the facts. No, Paul is speaking of a deeper knowledge, that he may know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he lives and as he walks down that Christian path, that bit by bit, as time passes by, he will learn more of Christ. He will learn more of Christ. And that was his desire. Not a head knowledge, but knowing Christ deeply in his heart. Deeply in his heart. I remember going into Bible college for the very first time and being taught theology. It wasn't a new subject as such, because I had read much and studied much over the years, but there were still many things that we learned that I had never heard of. And we were taught many things, anthropology in my first year, the doctrine of man, and all the deep stuff contained therein. And it was a branch of theology I'd never really read about before or studied before. And we were faced with all these deep truths, and the lecturer at that time was very clear in telling us as we studied, and I think he repeated it time after time after time for good reason, that all the theology that we're taught, whether it's in the class, whether it's in our reading, whether it's from other places, all the knowledge, all that theology should lead us closer to Christ. Because that's the aim of theology. That's the aim of doctrine. That's the aim of our knowledge as believers. Not merely to know facts, know figures, know information. Not merely to have that great knowledge above and beyond others, but to actually be a practical knowledge to lead us closer to the Son of God. Remember as a child hearing about a young boy of similar age to myself from another denomination, and on the in his church when the children took part, he recited all the books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And then he did them backwards from Revelation to Genesis. A great memory, a great knowledge. But sadly, it didn't do him any spiritual good, because all that knowledge he learned in regard to the books of the Bible, and of course many other things as well, tonight he's out in the world. Tonight he's living in sin. Tonight he's far from God. And all the knowledge we can have can be stored up in our minds, and it does no good, no practical good. The knowledge that we have of Christ, the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of all that He has done for us should lead us closer. And if we desire, as Paul says here, to live for Christ, that will be one of the evidences that we truly desire to live for the Son of God, our Savior. That there will be that desire after knowledge, that seeking communion with Christ, that growing closer to Christ day by day. Day by day. In Ephesians 3, the verse 17, Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a great benefit to knowing the knowledge of Christ. It brings us closer. It thrills our hearts. Child of God, maybe you think that learning more about Christ is daunting. Learning more about Christ is not necessary. Maybe you feel that all that knowledge, all that theology, all that doctrine is better going into the mind of your pastor, who can then tell you a little of it every week. But you never have to delve into that yourself. We are all different. And there are things some of us can understand, and others, no matter how much they study, will never understand. And it works both ways as well. We are all different. God has created us differently. Some of us have more understanding than others. There are many who understand the scriptures of truth far better than perhaps any of us here. But yet, we should have that humble desire in our hearts to see more of Christ in Scripture, to learn more of Christ in Scripture, to learn, and not merely to learn, but to apply that learning to growing, and to apply that learning to our lives by the Spirit of God. We do not have to learn about Christ alone. The Spirit of God applies all these truths. But Paul, in his desire to live for Christ, he pursued the knowledge of Christ. Can you say tonight that you know more of Christ now than you did the day you were saved, than you did a year ago? Our lives should be progressing. Progressing. If there was a child at school, and they moved up, I was going to start talking about primary one and primary two. That's what we call it at home. But grade one, grade two, I have no idea what those are. But I can assume that if you have a child in grade two and they learn all the stuff that they're taught in that age group, and it comes to they come to grade six, I assume I've got this right, they come to grade six, and it turns out that those previous grades, grade three, four, five, they learned nothing. And they still only have the knowledge they learned in grade two. There's a problem with that child. There's a problem with their learning, or there's a problem with the teacher, or there's something that has gone wrong somewhere along the line. Because we are to grow, we are to progress, we are to move forward. And spiritually, that point is so, so true. And it ought to be our desire, our desire. We see here as well, one of these evidences is a commitment to glorify God, a commitment to glorify God. And the Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we keep the Lord's commandments, what are we doing? We are glorifying him. If we live for him, if we obey him, we show love to him. We show he is our life. We glorify him. We glorify him. We mentioned that on the Lord's Day, man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if we desire to live for Christ, then glorifying him will be something that is inseparable, inseparable from living for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul met the Savior in Acts chapter 9, what was his first words to the Savior? The Savior spoke to him, and one of the very first words that Paul said, he said this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And he realized that Christ was God. He realized that Christ was Lord. He realized that he was to serve Christ. And he paid for that. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He gave his life for the Savior. It's believed that he saw his end in Rome. But his life was a life that bore testimony to Christ. His life was, his death was a great gain. He glorified God in all that he did. He magnified Christ in his body, in life and in death. Is that our desire? To magnify Christ as long as we live? To magnify Christ in our deaths? That ought to be our commitment, our desire. And then finally tonight, I want you to see, thirdly, that if we desire to live for Christ, then we see that this life is a life that is beneficial to us. It's beneficial to us. We could say many things here. There are two thoughts I just want to leave, but we could say much. But firstly, we have a great purpose. There are many in this world who have no purpose. No purpose in life, no real purpose in life, no worthwhile purpose in life. Around the end of last year, there was a news article that I came across that told of a 17-year-old boy who was making at least £30,000 every month. I'm not going to transfer that into dollars, but it's a lot of money. And he was making an absolute fortune. What was his job? He played video games all day. He took videos of those video games. He live streamed. It was all on YouTube. And he made videos of him playing one of the most popular games in the world. Hundreds and thousands watched his videos. And he made an absolute fortune. And then one day, he made a video of him playing a game online using a piece of software that allowed him to hack the game and to aim easier, and it was pretty much cheating. It gave an unfair advantage. He claimed he was only showing the damage that such a thing can do to someone's game, but he was found out by the publishers of the game, and they ignored his pleas, and they gave him a permanent ban. He was devastated. There was a video that appeared online. His video apology is believed to have brought him in $20,000 in advertising revenue. But what did he say? He pretty much said, and he was in tears, that game was his life. That gain was his life. And now it had been taken away from him. He wouldn't be able to. He was so well known, he couldn't play it again. He'd be found out and banned again. It was permanent. And how sad that is for a young lad of 17 to say that his purpose in life pretty much was gone. That game was his life. Making money through that game was his life. And how pathetic that seems to be. No purpose. No real purpose in life. But the believer is different. Our purpose in life is not to play video games all day. It's not to engage in the flesh all day. It's not to enjoy entertainment all day, every day. It's not to make thousands and thousands of dollars day by day. If that happens, the Lord has blessed us. But that is not and ought not to be our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone. And if Christ is our great purpose in life, that gives us help, that gives us strength. If you're relying on a purpose that has a worldly aim and worldly ambition, that will never help you through the trials of life. That will never help you through the hardships. But if your purpose is Christ, then Christ is our strength. Christ is our anchor. Christ is our help, as he is our great purpose. And then we also have a satisfied life. A satisfied life. The best life to live in this world is a life that is dedicated to Christ and to his glory. We really have two options. We live for Christ or we live for ourselves, the flesh and the devil. And we know as the Lord's people what way is better, what way truly satisfies. Truly satisfies. We can ask that question. How can anyone live without Christ? He's our help. He's the one who is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. We can ask the question, how can those in this world live for the devil and the flesh? How can they live moving toward eternal destruction? Christ is the way to eternal life, to a blessed life. And this is what Paul is bringing out here. For to me to live is Christ. His life was all about the Savior. All about the Savior. The hymn writer said, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Another verse of that hymn says, I tried the broken cisterns, ah, but how the waters failed, even as I stooped to drink they fled, and mocked me as I wheeled. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Christ Jesus found in thee. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that as you live for Christ and serve Christ, as you trust in Christ, that you believe truly that none can satisfy but the Savior? Your life is hid in him. And whatever befalls you, like Paul says, whatever we come his way, Christ will be magnified. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, for to me to live is Christ? Nothing else. Nothing else. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let us unite together in prayer. And let us seek the Lord, as is the usual custom here. And let us pray one after another as the Lord leads. And certainly do remember the work of God here. Your pastor is back in the Lord's Day, or I assume he's back in the Lord's Day. And do pray for him as he returns from vacation. There is a board and session meeting on Thursday evening, as we mentioned on Sunday. So do remember that in your prayers and other matters as the Lord leads. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts tonight. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice that he is the anchor of our souls. We rejoice he is our life. Where would we be without the life that comes from thy Son? And Father, we do beseech thee that each one of us would have that desire in life to live for Christ, not to live for self, not to live for the pleasures of this world, but to realize that Christ has saved us out of those things. He has took us out of those things and placed our feet upon the solid rock. And Father, we beseech Thee that tonight we would, as it were, look to the Savior afresh and to cry out to Him that He is our life, that our life is all about Christ. And Father, we pray that Thou would remember Thy work here. We think of our brother. We pray Thou would bless him, refresh him during this time of vacation. Bring him again to Thy house on Thy day. And may he be on fire for Thee. May he know Thy truth. And we pray that he would boldly proclaim Thy word to our hearts. Our Father, we do remember those in need in the congregation as well. We think afresh of Heather. We pray that Thou would continue to uplift her and give her that help, that strength, and to be that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Remember others as well who are grieving, those who need Thy help, the touch of the great physician. We pray that Thou would draw near to their hearts. And Father, we pray for us here that Thou would forgive us for our sins, and may we be fixed afresh upon the Son of God. And Father, may we have Thy strength and Thy might to go forward for Thee in these days. And we ask Thee now that Thou would continue with us. Bless us as we pray. Give us that spirit of prayer. And may we pray with confidence that we're not coming to, as it were, those false idols that were prayed for on Mount Carmel in the day of Elijah. But we pray to Elijah's God, who on that great day answered by fire. Father, answer our cries this night, and may we have that confidence in prayer. We pray for Jesus' name. Amen.